Please turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Our text this morning is going to be verses 9 through 13. Last week we looked at the first part of this chapter with the parable of the persistent widow and her praying and praying and knocking and knocking, and that mean old judge finally gave her what she was pleading for. We learned that God is a good judge. God is a good judge, and He will hear the cry of the elect, and He will answer, and He will come to their aid speedily. So we must be seeking God in prayer. And not just seeking God in prayer with a wish list. That's not the point of that parable at all. The point of that parable is praying for the kingdom to come. Praying that God's way in heaven would be done on earth. That we plead and we persist with God that He would give. I'm getting a ring. Kind of sounds a little funny. Kind of. So the lady persists and persists and persists. And the point is that if that mean old judge gave her justice, then surely God will hear the people that He cares for, that He chose, that He loves with an everlasting love. He will hear them, He will help them, and He will bring justice when Christ returns. Then Jesus gives us another parable, and this also involves prayer. This is one of my favorite parables that Jesus gives us about the tax collector and the Pharisee. Again, just like the parable of the persistent widow right before, just like that, He tells us the point before He tells the story. So we don't have to guess this morning. We don't have to try to figure out, well, what does this mean in the parable, and what does this mean, and what is this representing? He tells us flat out from the beginning what the parable is about, and then gives the story to explain it. So we have the point, we have the parable, and then we have the conclusion. The point, the parable, and the conclusion. So if you would, follow with me in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 13, or 9 through 14, sorry. He also told this parable. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt, or they treated others, they looked down on them, they despised others. They are righteous, they despise those who are not. So they look down on others. This is whom He's telling the parable about, and particularly to. So here's the parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One is a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank You that I am not like other men, extortioners," that means cheats, "unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector." Can you imagine? Can you imagine somebody standing up in our assembly and saying, "Lord, I thank You that I am right and holy and that I am not like Manning Minton." Oh, a tax collector. Tax collector. But can you imagine? I mean, what would we do if somebody started praying like that? Well, they notice Him and they hear Him in the parable. "God, I thank You that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector." Then He gives His resume. "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, the tax collector would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." "I tell you," says Jesus, "this man," the tax collector, "went down to his house justified, declared righteous, rather than the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Father, we come before you asking mercy on this time. Pray that you would give richly and generously the Holy Spirit to awaken and to quicken, to bring life, to bring conviction and correction, to bring about the new birth, to bring correction and comfort and strength, to bring light and life, to bring meekness and lowliness, that you may be exalted. I pray, Father, that you would teach us in this time how to pray and teach us the gospel. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Really, those are the two questions that I want to address today. What does this teach us about prayer? How does this teach us the gospel? What does this teach us about prayer? How does this teach us the gospel? I am very tempted to just go straight to number two. As Mr. Harry said this morning, my testimony also is years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. Children, when we say the word Calvary, we're meaning the cross of Jesus Christ. It's a place that we're talking about. Sometimes we use words and we don't understand what they mean. Calvary is the a designated place where Christ died. We are thinking of the scene. So we've got these two men with two prayers and two results. That's the parable. Two men, two prayers, two results. Who are the two men? Well, one is the Pharisee. He is considered to be holy in the eyes of everyone else. When people would look upon the Pharisee, they would think of a distinction with themselves also. They would consider them in a different rank than the average Joe. So you had kind of the average Joe believers, and you had those sinners who were outcast, and then you had the Pharisees. These guys knew the Word of God. They knew the law. They knew the law and loved the law so much that they made their own traditions and rules around the law to try and not break it. And they were proud that they knew the law. They were proud in their efforts of keeping the law, and they wanted everyone else to know and see that they knew the law and that they could keep the law. They prided themselves that they were righteous and better than average believers. They were in a higher rank in their own eyes, and many of the other people saw them as a higher rank. And Jesus completely destroys that perception in the parable. Matter of fact, some of the harshest things that Jesus says, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is directed to these guys who thought they had it all together. The Pharisees. Their doctrine and their knowledge of Scripture was impeccable. Here's what we need to understand about the Pharisees. When it comes to their knowledge of Scripture, they surpass everybody in this room. When you come to the Old Testament Scriptures, they knew it better than everybody, probably had it memorized. Outward appearance, they were righteous. No one doubted that they did right things. But Christ examines the soul of man. Christ examines the heart. And there was something far different on the inside with many of these men. Then we have the tax collector, the other guy. The tax collector was by far the outcast of society. No one liked them. Nobody trusted them. Because they didn't trust them, they didn't like them. They were, in their eyes, if you were a good Jew, you saw the tax collector as traitors. They're serving the government. They're getting rich from serving the government as they rob from you.
That was the role of the tax collector. They became rich from stealing from you, and they're working for the enemy.
You can see why people didn't like them. Well, in the parable, we have these two men, and it's about as clear a contrast as you can draw. But then you have two prayers. You have a showy prayer. Notice in this prayer, God is mentioned once, and I is mentioned five times. That gives us a clue about where this guy is directed in his prayer. It even says that he's praying thus, or some translations read, he's praying to himself. That he's not even addressing his prayer really to God, he's just thinking about how great he is. Then he gives his righteous resume. First he says, I'm so glad that I'm not like these other sinners. I mean, I'm not a cheat. And I haven't cheated on my wife. And I don't cheat from people. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not unjust. And oh, thank you, God, that I am not like this tax collector. He gives his resume, I fast twice a week. Now that's interesting because in the scriptures, we're not commanded to fast. We're not commanded to fast every week. We're not commanded to fast every month. The only commandment really that the Old Testament saints had was one day of the year, the Day of Atonement. That's when you fast. But this guy, to prove his point, I fast twice every week. So you hear what he's saying? I go beyond the law to establish my righteousness. I give tithes to all that I get. And they did. Remember what Jesus says. They even tithe their spices and herbs. Can you imagine? You open up your pantry and start doing that. Can you imagine how meticulous that would be? These guys were rigid in their self-righteousness. You have one guy standing, noticeable to everyone else when he prays. Probably heard by many as he stands to pray. He wants to be heard. He wants to be noticed. He wants people to hear his resume before the Almighty. But then you got this other guy praying, the no good, sorry, cheating tax collector that everybody in the world knew was a sinner. Everybody knew he was a sinner. But the thing that's interesting about this tax collector is not that everybody knew he was a sinner. He knew he was a sinner. He knew it. And what a contrast between the Pharisee standing, praying, I. And then you have the tax collector who's far off. So he would just kind of be way over here in the corner where no one would notice him. He did not want to be noticed. He was over here where you could not see him. You could not see him, and he did not want you to hear him. And he does not even look up. He can't bring himself to look up to heaven. But what is the posture of this sinful tax collector? With head down, aware of his sin, his prayer is very short. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then there's two results that take place. Two results. One man goes home justified and declared righteous before God. One man goes home accepted with God. The other man does not go home accepted with God. Everybody expects that the Pharisee will be right with God because he knows his Bible.
And he fasts twice a week, which we all heard. And he gives a tithe to all that he has. So people are expecting, well, that guy is going to go home right with God, and nobody else has any hope because we can't do all that stuff. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. There is one man that goes home justified, and it's not who you think. The man who would not lift up his head. The man with a very simple prayer. The man who beat his chest and pleaded with God for mercy. That's the man who went home right with God. That's the one that God would look at when you have the tax collector and the Pharisee standing before him. God looks at both and God declares one righteous and the other one not. And he looks at the tax collector and declares that sinner righteous according to Jesus. It's amazing. No one would ever dream of this kind of mercy and grace, except for the tax collector in the story. And he goes home justified. Two men, two prayers, two results. What does this teach us about prayer? Very simply, it teaches us that there is a kind of prayer that is acceptable unto God and that it does not have to be fancy. And God is not interested with your resume when you come to Him in prayer. He knows what you think. He knows what you do. He knows the good, bad, and ugly. Don't come to God with a resume in prayer. You come to a holy God in prayer pleading for mercy. Because when you humble yourself before God and are in need of His mercy, He delights in that. So what do we learn about prayer? We learn a humble heart. We learn that there is an awareness of personal sin and the holiness of God. That's a good prescription of prayer. When you come before God to pray, you come with a humble heart, understanding that personally you are a sinner and that God is holy. That's the posture. That's the mindset of a prayer that honors God. You come low because He is high. You come with humility because He is exalted. You come not with a righteousness and resume of your own. You come as a sinner before a holy God. And you come pleading for mercy, and He grants mercy to the humble heart. You have examples of this all through Scripture. One of my favorite is Psalm 51. David blows it. He sins big time. This is the man after God's own heart. His eyes start wandering. He's not in battle, which is probably where he should have been. He sees a lady. He wants to talk to the lady. He summons the lady to come have a conversation, and they talk. Then to cover it up, he sends her husband to the front line to die in battle, thinking that he is coast clear. The prophet of the Lord shows up and says, David, God knows what you did. God knows that you looked. God knows that you wanted. God knows that you tasted. And God knows that you're responsible for murder. Well, what do you do when that happens? Let's see what David says. Listen to this. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God. You hear it? Have mercy on me, O God. That's what he prays. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgressions and my sin is before you. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You are justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. I was brought forth in sin and iniquity. In sin, my mother conceived me. And you delight in truth. You delight in truth in the inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities, and create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Sounds like a humble man, doesn't it? Does it sound like a sinner? It sounds like a sinner, doesn't it? But it sounds like a humble sinner. That's how you come to God. You come to God as a humble sinner, needing, pleading, desiring mercy, and believing that He's able to give it. And God lifts the humble. We also have from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 57, we have this wonderful, wonderful description about whom the Lord dwells with. So God dwells with a kind of person. And we have this description in Isaiah 57, verse 15. There is a kind of person that God dwells with. Listen to what the prophet says, Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up. So there is one high and lifted up, and it's not us. There is one high and lifted up, and He inhabits eternity. You try to put your mind around that, by the way. Oh, where does God live? In eternity? Forever? With no beginning and no end? That's where He lives. He lives in the everlasting. He lives in an immeasurable place. There is one high and lifted up. There is one who inhabits eternity, and His name is holy. Listen to what God says. I dwell in the high and holy place. And also, so He's high and holy, and listen to what He's going to say. And I also dwell with Him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. God is holy. He's high and He's exalted. But oh, brother and sister, He dwells with people, and He dwells with a humble, lowly people who cry mercy. This is the sinner's prayer we need. The sinner's prayer is, have mercy on me, a sinner. Humble heart, aware of personal sin and the holiness of God is what this parable teaches us about prayer. Next, how does this teach us the gospel? Is there good news here? Gospel means good news. Is there good news in this parable? If so, where is it? Where's the good news that's tucked in here? The good news that's tucked into this parable is this phrase, that man went home justified. Justified means to be declared righteous, and the guilty is looked at as innocent. You come before God a guilty sinner. When you are justified, He looks at you as if you are innocent. Proven guilty, proven innocent. Well, how in the world can that be? Because I'm coming to God as a sinner, and I know that I'm a sinner, and I've broken His law. So how in the world can I be declared righteous when I'm unrighteous? How can I be considered a saint and redeemed when I am a sinner? Because there is one person who has gone before you, and He has obtained the obedience that you and I could not. And when He comes in the presence of God, when Jesus Christ stands in the presence of the judge of all the earth, the holy and perfect one, He stands with a perfect record. And the sinner's plea is a hand outstretched, Christ alone. That is the sinner's plea. There is no other plea. Don't you dare come to God with your religious activity and righteousness on your own. Don't you dare come to Him that way. You come exalted before God, He will humble you. You come exalted before God with a religious resume, He cast you into utter darkness forever. Do not come to God proud. He is not impressed with your righteousness because your righteousness is not perfect. But the good news is that he has given you and offers you a perfect righteousness. That's why Jesus came. You see, listen, we make much of Jesus dying for us. Rightly, we should. We make much. Jesus has died for me, but guess what else, brother, sister? He lived for you. He lived for you. In his life, he obeyed for you. He is righteous in your place. When he stands before God in your place with his life. He lived for you, and he died for you, and he rose for you. So when we are united to Jesus Christ, we can be declared righteous, and no one is declared righteous before God outside of Jesus Christ. You see, it is good news that sinners can receive mercy, but here's what we need to ask ourselves about the good news or the gospel or justification. We need to ask ourselves this. How? What are the grounds? How do we obtain it? What are the grounds? What's the foundation? And how do we obtain it? The grounds for our being declared righteous is the very righteousness of Christ. The foundation of you being right before a holy God has nothing to do with you. You need to let that soak in. Because that humbles you more than anything else in the entire world times infinity. God justifies you in a way that has nothing to do with you. Well, how does that work? Jesus has done it for you. That's how it works. You are not justified by what you do. You are justified by what he has done for you in your place. He lived for you. He died for you. He rose for you. And by faith, you can take hold of that. And his record is on your account. So God doesn't see you as a sinner condemned. He sees you as a son and daughter favored with the righteousness of Christ on your account. And some of you, listen, you're beating yourself up. You are beating yourself up with your sin. And you need to look to a crucified, risen Savior with a perfect account and a perfect righteousness that you cannot add to and you don't need to. God doesn't expect you to add to what Christ did. You just take hold of what Christ has done. You are justified and declared righteous. We have some great hymns that speak to this. We sang one of them earlier. Let's go to the second verse, Brother Harry. Years I spent in vanity and pride. Amen. How about verse 2? By God's word at last my sin I learned. And how I trembled at the law I spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. You hear that? Your guilty soul imploring turns. Where? It turns to Calvary. That's where it turns. How about Rock of Ages? What a line this is. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. You come to God empty. Oh, you come full of sin. But you don't come with a righteousness that's worth anything. Paul knew something about this righteousness. And I want to close here. Would you turn to Philippians chapter 3? Paul had a pretty impressive resume, by the way. Before he met Jesus, he was as righteous as you come. He did not hide the fact that he was a very rigid religious man. He had a pretty impressive resume, Paul did. And when he's giving his resume in Philippians chapter 3, I want you to listen to how he speaks of his resume. Listen to what he says. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. This is Paul. He's converted now, writing to Christians. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. He says, if anybody else thinks they have reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. So here's what he's saying. He says, you think you're righteous? I can beat you, is what he says. He says, you think you're good and you think you're righteous and you think you impress God with your goodness and righteousness? He says, I can beat you. And then he goes down his resume. Listen to what he says. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I am of the people of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal and passion, I was a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless, he said. Listen to how he turns. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I suffered the loss of all these things. I count them as rubbish, manure. That's what he counts his resume. Manure trash pile. That's what he counts his good works. Why? In order that I may gain Christ and be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus. The righteousness from God that depends upon faith. He says, take everything about my life that you're impressed with and throw it in the garbage. Why? So that Jesus Christ would be exalted. Manny's going to help me with something just for a moment. I want to try to prove this point to you a little more. The reality is, in our day, we too tend to have this kind of rank when it comes to Christians. We tend to think that, thank you, brother, we tend to think that some people have it all together, and pastors are like on this totally different level. They're doing the Lord's work. But I want you to think about something. I've got some things here that were obtained through hard work. The first, Bachelor of Arts degree from Louisiana College in religious education. Master of Arts degree in Christian education from New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. It even has Thomas Butler Irwin IV on this one. And I tried to get a count this week, not going through all of them. Started pastoring a church in March 2010. So about 7 years preaching. Most weeks, three times a week. Twice on Sunday. Most of the time on Wednesday. So that's about 900 sermons that I've accumulated. The only thing anybody has to boast in is Jesus Christ. I did not obtain a righteousness with this. And you don't obtain one with your whatevers. The posture is have mercy on me, a sinner. And that I bring nothing to the table except filthy righteous rags. But my plea and my trust is the righteousness of God that comes to me by faith in Jesus Christ. That is it. And that is all you have. And let me tell you something. You want to know good news? That is all you need. It's not only all that you have, it's all you need. God accepts you because of what Jesus has done, brother. What Jesus has done. So here's the thing. If you are a sinner, the perfect Savior who is mighty to save pleads you to come and to take His righteousness for your own. And He will stand ready to forgive, ready to cleanse, ready to redeem, ready to give the trade. Close with the lines of this hymn. Listen to this. This is beautiful. Never sung it before. Never even heard the guy who wrote it. Chris Anderson, not the guy at Chattahoochee. Not saying that he couldn't write a hymn. I love Chris. His robes for mine. Listen to this. His robes for mine. Oh, wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered beneath God's rage. Draped in His righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place He died. His robes for mine. What cause have I to dread? God's daunting law, Christ mastered in my stead. You hear that? Faultless I stand with righteous works not mine, saved by my Lord's vicarious death and life. His robes for mine. God's justice is appeased. Jesus is crushed, and thus the Father is pleased. Christ drank God's wrath on sin and thus cried, 'Tis done. Sin's wage is paid. Propitiation won. His robes for mine. Such anguish none can know. Christ, God's beloved, condemned as though a foe. He, as though I, accursed and left alone. I, as though He, embraced and welcomed home. That is the good news. He bids you to come exchange on His terms the righteousness of Christ for your sinful, filthy rags and religious whatever, and that's all you need. So let's pray, and I'll gladly receive any sinner needing Christ. Father, we love You, and we praise You that I am so glad that nothing we bring to the table matters. That would only defile it. We are thankful that all we need has been done for us in the life of Your Son, His righteousness. Death, that His blood may wash our sins away. Resurrection and victory over sin, death, and hell. Thank You. I pray, Father, that You would draw sinners to Yourself. Humble us. That we may boast only Christ. And as we come praying before a holy God, that we would always be aware of mercy and mercy and mercy. Mercy there was great and grace was free.
pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Amen. We're going to sing Grace Greater Than All Our Sin this morning. Would you stand? Perhaps some of you have been praying through, seeking the Lord about membership here and joining the fellowship in the flock. The question for you is, do you believe the gospel and do you want a family to belong to? I'll gladly pray for you and receive you today.